adults, you can just stand because we're going to look at something today. I did something a little bit different today. We're going to talk about giving thanks. Now, wasn't that an amazing idea for me to have to talk about giving thanks today? And you can actually close your Bibles because I'm going to make it up. No, I'm not. Because we're going to have the verses right up here, and this way we're all reading the same version this morning. Isn't that an amazing thing? So we're going to look here at the 100th Psalm, and I want you to read it aloud with me. Psalm 100, giving thanks. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may we today understand and truly be grateful that you are a good God, you are a just God, you are a loving God, and you have provided for us more than we will ever need. May you receive praise from our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Poet George Herbert, by the way, he was from Northern Ireland, wrote, Thou hast given so much to me, give me one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. Whereas it is the duty, oh, and by the way, I'll just tell you what this is. You know, for those who try to minimize the Christian heritage that our nation has in its founding, this comes from the first Thanksgiving proclamation by our first president, George Washington. This is what he said. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, apparently he didn't believe in the separation of church and state. Apparently, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by joint committee requested me, now isn't that an amazing thing? That must have been a historical thing to get both of those houses of Congress to agree on something. Oh, I'm sorry, that was 200 years ago, not today, right? And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many special favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Thanksgiving proclamation of President George Washington, October 3rd, 1789. Now, he wasn't jumping the gun on Thanksgiving. That's just when they had Thanksgiving and not in November. But in any case, I thought it was interesting that the very first president of the United States had in his heart to acknowledge God for all of the blessings that the new country known as the United States of America were enjoying. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I think this is a fundamental verse for Christians. If you get hold of this verse, if you really do, and understand what it is saying here and practice it, it will do an amazing thing for your attitude. Look at this. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, something I think we need to be reminded of is that God is always at work in our lives, personally, individually. See, we believe in theism. Theism says that God is up close and personal, that he really is involved with us, that he cares about us. And even more so if you're part of his family, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, it doesn't say that everything is going to be good. But here's something we need to remember about our God. In fact, Joseph said to his brethren, who sold him into slavery, would have killed him, but then chose to sell him into slavery, and it meant probably about 12 years in prison, in an Egyptian prison for Joseph, until God raised him up and he became the second most powerful man in Egypt and was able to save his own family. And his brothers thought that he would bring revenge upon them. But Joseph said this. He said, "What you did, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And here's something you need to establish in your hearts as a believer, that whatever is going on in your life, God has a good outcome for it. God has a good purpose for what is going on in your life. And then you can humbly say, as Paul did, who experienced prison as much as he did anything else, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The first Thanksgiving was celebrated by the pilgrims of the Plymouth Bay Colony in November of 1621. Bob was there, weren't you, Bob? I think. Yeah, Bob was there. Bob remembers it well. Probably could tell you what the menu was that day. Those rugged pioneers had endured the harshness of winter, the despair of hunger, and the loss of many of their comrades who had made the journey with them to the New World. By the way, they didn't come for economic reasons. They came for religious freedom. That's why the pilgrims were there. They got tired of being persecuted by the established churches in England. So please understand what motivated them. It wasn't what motivated everybody, but it is what motivated them, was to come to the New World for new opportunities to worship God. As they gathered during that second harvest, which was much more bountiful than the first, they realized their survival was due to the grace of God. God's grace. What a wonderful thought. God is not giving us what we deserve. If he did, we'd all be crispy critters. God is giving us grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. Love when we deserve judgment. Psalm 100 is titled a hymn of praise or thanksgiving. It is the only psalm of the 150 psalms that bear such a title. A psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. Today, as a church family, we will share a meal of thanksgiving. It's something that Glenn looks forward to every year. I think it's circled on his calendar in red 5 or 6 times, and he probably buys an extra calendar for every room just to circle that date, that we are having a Thanksgiving meal together. I commend Glenn for that, although I'm joking, because I know his heart. He likes for us to get together, fellowship, celebrate, and eat. Nothing wrong with eating, I hope. Later this week, most of us will meet with family and friends to give thanks to the Lord for the bounty. And I chose that word purposely, for the bounty of his blessings. Sadly, we have allowed our Thanksgiving celebration to degenerate to a celebration of gluttony and football. Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with eating and there's nothing wrong with football. It's just that's really not what we're there to do, or should not be. Meister Eckhart, German theologian, said this: if the only prayer you said in your whole life was thank you, that would suffice. Now stop for a moment just to say this. If your prayers are made up of give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, you do not have an effective, mature prayer life. Because prayer has many different elements. Prayer should have praise in it. Thanking God, not for what he has done, but for who he is. By the way, praise has to do with thanking God for who he is. Thanksgiving has to do with thanking God for what he has done. There ought to be petition, praying for other people. There ought to be supplication, praying for yourself. But when it comes right down to it, there ought to also be communion. Do you know why? Do you know why God invites us to pray? Because we are told that he already knows what we need before we ask. So why does God invite us to pray? To pray without ceasing. In fact, Jesus said men ought to always pray and not refrain from praying. Why does he invite us to pray if he already, listen, if he already knows what we need and what he's going to do? Because he invites us into a relationship. Almighty God invites us into a relationship with him. And if you don't avail yourself of that, it is not God who is shortchanged. It is you. Harry Ironside, great American preacher, said, "We would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction." We need to learn how to praise God and say thank you, not once a year, but on a daily basis. 1 Peter 4:11, "That God in all things might be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." What's this saying? God finds glory in how we feel about Jesus and how we deal with Jesus. That we are to give him praise and dominion. You know what dominion is? Dominion's control. If you're praising God but not allowing him to control your life, then your praise doesn't mean anything. Praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Today we want to look at Psalm 100 and apply it to our need to give God thanks. Now, this is a very simple sermon. It's not going to have anything profound in it. It's just reminding us of this great verse or this great psalm, this psalm of thanksgiving. First of all, let's look through it. The call for worship. Here it is. "And come before his presence with singing." Some of you are amazing because I found that during song service, you never open your mouth. So either you're a ventriloquist throwing your voice into some dummy around here, or you're not singing. One or the other. You say, "Well, I don't have a good voice." God don't care about your voice. I've told this story before. My dad, I never heard him sing. He went to church for a long time before he got saved, and he'd always stand there tight-lipped, just like some of you did, but my dad was lost, so he had a reason. So anyway, just sat there tight-lipped, never sang a song. But the day he got saved, that night, he and I got baptized. And I was standing next to him. I was about 11 years old, standing next to him during the song service. And for the first time in my life, I heard my dad sing. I thought somebody was in pain. There was, I am not kidding you, people three rows around turned around and looked at him to see if there was an ambulance coming in the door to help somebody. He had a terrible voice. My dad, as they say, could not have carried a tune in a bucket. My dad couldn't have carried a tune in a trough, I guarantee it. But you know what my dad was doing? He came before his presence with singing. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." By the way, when you walk through the door, that door or that door came in the back way, you entered his gates. Because this place is dedicated to him. It's his house. So when you entered through one of these doors, you entered his gates, and it says, "Enter his gates." By the way, this wasn't written for Thanksgiving in America. This was written for the people of Israel to praise God. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." At the heart of thanksgiving is worship. Worship is more than singing a song, lifting your hands toward heaven, though it can include both. Now, I realize I'm up here in the north. I'm not down in the south where the weather's warm and people seem to be a little bit more animated. But if you don't want to raise your hand or if you don't want to say amen, that's fine. Don't do it. But don't criticize somebody else who does. Because that's the way they express themselves. That's the way they worship. I think maybe someday, we ought to take a field trip as a church to a conservative biblical black church. On the few occasions I have preached in black churches, they almost killed me. I am telling you, they can draw things out of you you didn't even know you could have. And I preached for an hour, and they said, "Is that all?" Well, just like you guys do. The first phrase of the psalm, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands," literally means to give a loud shout. He is not just the God of Israel, by the way, because you notice it says, and this is unusual, because this is the songbook of Israel, not the songbook of the lands around them. But notice what he says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord," what? Say these next three words. Say it with me. All ye lands. Do you know the difference between the word Elohim and the word Yahweh? The word Yahweh is a covenant term. It suggests a part of the family. Israel cried out to Yahweh because they were part of his covenant. But in the beginning, God, that verse, Genesis 1:1, familiar with it? In the beginning, God, the word there for God is Elohim. And it means the God of all the nations. Because he's not just the God of Israel. He is the God of everything. He is the God of creation. By the way, there aren't any other gods but him. He's the only one. And he says so in his word. In the beginning, God, the God of everything. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If you know anything about Ephesians, it is a book that is teaching the church how to worship. And right in the middle of it, we find this verse, unto him who, God, be glory in the church. If we don't give him glory, who will? If we don't praise him, who will? If we don't thank him, who will? Don't expect the world to do it. Oh my, I mean, they have some kind of a knowledge of God, some kind of idea of God, but they don't understand his power because they've not been involved in it. Second point, I'm already on the second point. Can you believe that? And it's only 5 minutes after 11, but don't get your hopes up. Number two, the catalog of blessings in verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Here's a reason you thank God. He tells us about his blessing. First of all, we acknowledge him. He is God. Now, notice this verse, Hebrews 11:6. You're familiar with it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is. Believe that he is. Atheists can't please God. Now, my thought is this. If atheists don't believe in God, then why are they so upset that we do? If they don't believe in God, why don't they just leave everybody else alone? I mean, I give them the right not to believe. And the Bible speaks to them. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I must go on. Boy, come on. You guys got to catch up. Must believe that he is, but something else, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you seek me, you will find me. If you will seek me, you will find me. He's not hiding from anybody. And not only that, he is a, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it, and we'll catch up here in a minute. He is a good God. Do you understand how bizarre that was in the ancient world? If you would catalog the gods of the people around Israel, they weren't good gods. Remember Molech? Remember Molech? Do you know what Moloch? You know how they had to worship Molech? They took their children and they put them on his boiling hot hands and gave a living sacrifice. Not the kind that the Bible talks of, but a human sacrifice. That's what Moloch demanded. You know what Baal demanded? Baal demanded perverted sexuality. Do you know what the fish god Dagon, the god of the Philistines, did? It was kind of a combination between Moloch and Baal, just kind of the worst of both. So when David said, the Lord is good, he's good, that set him hands apart from any other deity in the ancient world. Acknowledge him. He is God. By the way, he is uniquely God. There is no other. Number two, he is creator. He has made us, not through evolution, but by personal involvement. We are the result of a special creation. Look at this. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us, who's the us? That's Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, I see this from time to time. You know, they say things like, well, to abuse a dog is like abusing a child. No, it's not. I love dogs. I love my dog. I would never abuse a dog. But I know the difference between my dog and my grandchildren. I know the difference between my dog and Scott here. See, Scott's more important to me than my dog. He really is. It's close. But he really is more important to me than my dog. I want you to understand that. So here it says this. It says, we are given dominion over all of those physical, all of those other creatures upon this earth. So God created man in his own image. He never created dogs or monkeys or elephants or kangaroos in his image, only man. Oh, and this is not politically correct. And he created them male and female. Amen. He created them. Well, what about those other 150 genders? Somebody might have made them, but it wasn't God. Amen. Genesis 2:7. We were just talking this morning in my class. Wayne had asked a question about political correctness. And I said, Wayne, by this time you surely know I'm not politically correct. And I'm not. You know why? I'd rather be biblically correct than politically correct. How about you? Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I want you to know that this is the old King James. And normally I read from the New King James, but I didn't like the way they rendered this verse because they said man became a living being. No, he became a living soul. There are beings that are not eternal, but the soul is. You see, God personally fashioned man from the dust to the ground. And then God leaned low and breathed in his nostrils his eternal breath. And the idea here is that man became a living, eternal soul. See, everybody here, regardless of your relationship with Jesus Christ, has an eternity. If you know Jesus, you'll have an eternity with God. If you don't know Jesus, you'll have eternity without God, away from God, in isolation, forever and ever. Number three, we are his people. This is a personal relationship. John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Did you see that phrase right in the middle of it? To become children of God. Not everybody's a child of God. How do you become a child of God? By receiving him. Who is him? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive him as your family, you become a part of a huge family. Do you know why we call each other brothers and sisters? Because we are blood related. Scott and I are blood brothers here. And we didn't become blood brothers by cutting our hands and, you know. I did that when I was a kid, didn't you? Huh? No? Well, we were kind of a bloody bunch of kids, I guess. But anyway. Have pocket knives. Yeah, we carried pocket knives. My Lord, what was wrong with us? But anyway, you know, we're related by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:2. I love this verse. I love it. If you can't rejoice in this something, somebody needs to poke you in the ribs right now. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, look at this. What's that word? Now we are the sons of God. I've talked to people about their soul. They'll say, well, I hope I'm saved. I guess maybe I'll find out when I die. That's too late. You want to know now? Now we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Phyllis asked me a question last night. She said, what song moves you? And I gave her a real flip answer, and I got a scolding, as usual. But I'll be honest with you. You know, some people walk around with earbuds in their ears 24/7, and I'm not that kind of person. I like music, I really do, but I don't have to. I don't live for music like some folks do. But as I thought about it, I think the song that moves me, and I wish I remembered all the words. I probably won't. But it has to do with this: "And I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the prints of the nails in his hands." You know who wrote that song? A blind woman by the name of Fanny Crosby. See, she had never seen pictures of Jesus. In fact, nobody's ever really seen a real picture of Jesus. But she really didn't know what she looked like by looking at his face or anything like that. But how does she say, "I'll be able to identify him"? By the prints of the nails in his hands. I shall know him. When I see him, I shall know him. He tends to our needs as our shepherd. We are his, we are the sheep of his pasture. You ready to read again? Read with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with," don't get ahead of me, "thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know why? The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? The Lord, say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Final point. Woo! What time is it? The character of God. Three things are said of God in this closing verse. There it is. The Lord is good. Amen. James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." All right. Did you notice in my PowerPoint? Notice what it says, by the Lord is good. What's that word? All right. It's been a year since we've done this. I mean, get together, celebrate his goodness and everything. So I want to know this morning, who'll stand first and tell us what good thing God has done for you today? Now, we don't need to know all the details of your life. If you get up and start with, "Well, back in 67, don't do that. Don't do that, okay? So anybody, now if you don't volunteer, I will call on some of you. Anybody, yes, go ahead, Mike. Now you got to stand up, Mike. And you got to talk loud. Now, I thought also maybe you would mention the fact that about this time a year ago, you had critical neck surgery. Because it was pretty critical surgery, wasn't it?
It gave me a choice of when it happened. It was on the 7th of March or the
So here you are. Here you are, and you're walking, and you're talking, and you're alive, and you're still irritating Lynn. So you could say the Lord is good, couldn't you?
The Lord is good, yes.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Thank you. Who's next? Okay, stand up. Tell us.
The Lord is good. Yesterday was my 59th birthday, and I saw a talk to or had contact with all seven of my children and my wife. Just thankful for that.
Yeah.
I spoke to Sarah. She sounded well. She called me. I said, do you realize what time did we see the girl? She was calling from Alaska, and it was nice to hear from her. So thank you for your prayers for her.
And now it's Mrs. Sarah Garcia, yes. Right? Who's next? Come on, God is good. Oh, okay. Okay, PJ.
The Lord is good. He's been helping with my depression and getting through it. It's been rough in my life, so, but now everything's starting to be lightened up and get better.
Amen. Amen. God is good. And by the way, I'm baptizing next Sunday. So anybody been waiting for baptism, I'll get you wet. All right? Anybody else? The Lord is good. Who's gonna take the next one? Come on. All right, Todd.
I think I can probably sum it up in a psalm, Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Lord Most High, to show forth my loving kindness in the daytime and his faithfulness in the night. It's been a very, well, I'll say interesting year, to put it mildly. And we're just, situations at work and just needs being met, of course, the ministry in Haiti and all these things, but bottom line is, the Lord is faithful.
Amen. Amen. God is good. Anybody else? Is that it? Come on. Come on. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, B.
I'm thankful for the church family and the wonderful ministries that are out there. I think it's great that we have so many people trying to spread the gospel, and that we have brothers and sisters everywhere. So I'm thankful for that.
Okay. God is good. Three more. Three more. That's all I'm going to take. Three more. Who's going to do it? Thank you, Cheryl.
2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to visit a friend of mine who was getting ready to go to hospice. And the people that normally would have been there, there was an issue with bad relationships, and people had been praying that somebody would come alongside my friend. At her bedside and pray with her and sing to her and all that, and it just worked out that was me, that God used me in that situation, and I was able to sing to her at her bedside, and she reaffirmed her faith that she believed in God and Jesus was in her heart and was her Savior. And then I asked her when she was getting out of here, and she looked up and she looked me square in the face and she said, I think I'll go home tomorrow. And she passed the next day. So God used me, and he also used me at the funeral, which was a week later. And because her family was Catholic, her brother, so he set everything up as Catholic. And when we all got there, we knew that Lottie was a born-again Christian. And she had rosary beads around her hands and the crucifix behind her and crucifix in the coffin. And so I asked the family, I said, what's up with this? And they said, we had nothing to do with it. So they had a priest who, we should be praying for this priest. He was a young priest from Poland. who stood up in front of everybody and said, I hope that Lottie is in heaven, and I also hope that for me. Which means he didn't even believe in his own ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So then it was my turn to get up again to sing. And before I started, I couldn't keep my mouth shut, which I know that.
What a surprise. What a shock.
And I apologized in advance, and I said, I just want you all to know that Lottie started out Catholic, but she didn't end Catholic. She ended, actually didn't really end. She confirmed her faith that she was a born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping Christian. So I know that I know that I know that she's already in the
army. Amen. Amen.
God used me in that situation.
God is good. God is good. Who's next? Now? Oh, okay. Anybody? I'll do two more. If not, I'll just preach for another hour and a half. That I'd encourage somebody. Yes, yes. Amen. Amen. God is good. Thank you, Tina. And we need to pray for Tina's dad. I'll take one more. Anybody want it? Anybody want it? God's not good to the rest of you? Is that it?
I'll do one.
All right.
Some of you are not happy about it, but I'm crazy because God's been faithful. Of course, besides faithfulness to me, it goes with our children and our grandchildren, but we want a retirement home, which means we'll be gone from here in about another 10 months, which has probably not answered some of you guys' prayers, but but we praise God that He worked it all out. We went like flawless.
Amen. God is good. Every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. And I love this next phrase, in whom there is no variableness. You know what that means? It means God doesn't change. God's the same. He doesn't change. Aren't you glad He doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed and say, I don't think I'm going to love those people anymore. That God is God. And there is no changing in Him. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. What a great verse. For I know the plans I have for you. Now this was in reference to Israel, but it applies to us. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And we have that blessed hope, don't we? If Jesus wanted to come today, that'd be all right with me. John 3:16-17. You can't get any better than this. God so loved. Read it with me. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God is good. Sing this with me. We sang this, and maybe you don't know it, but you'll pick it up. It's real easy. Sing this with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. You're a great choir. You sing somewhere, I'll come and listen to you. Number two, His mercy is everlasting. I just decided to put this up here. Lamentations 3:22-23. Can I say something to you? This was at a time of national calamity, national tragedy, great uncertainty. And Jeremiah wrote, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Then number three, His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. You know what His word is? Some of you are, it's sitting right next to you. It's called the Bible. It began by God revealing himself to Israel. And then he revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he moved up on holy men of old to write down what we know today as the New Testament. That is the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. It means your word is established. Your word is eternal. It never goes out of style. There are some politicians today who are trying to reinterpret the word of God. It doesn't matter what they do. They can do whatever they want to. It doesn't change reality. I believe that I can run through that wall there. You want to see me try? I'm not going to try, because I know this, that wall will stand. This wall will fall. Now listen, the Word of God, from the day it was penned, the original autographs, to today, the Word of God is true and faithful and established forever. Matthew 25, 35. Heaven, by the way, this is the words of Jesus. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Word of God by Cynthia Buchan Baylow. The Word of God is a light unto our feet. It exposes deception and reveals truth. By reading it daily, wisdom we meet, and our spirit will harvest peace as fruit. The Word of God is a hammer that breaks the hardest heart, the unbelieving soul. With each pounding, pride we forsake, and the cleansing it does will make us whole. The Word of God is a fire that consumes, removing the dross as all sin unfold. It purifies us to give us sweet perfume. Our souls are molded. We come out as gold. The Word of God is the rock where we build our life and our very sure foundation. On it we can stand and find our shield. The truth does not waver in any situation. The Word of God is bread that sustains, increasing our faith and moves us to love, gives blessing of mercy and the ray of hope, the presence of the author, our God above.